Let me invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 16, the chapter we just read. Make a reference to a couple of passages there in a moment, and then also to James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It's been a few weeks since we've been here, but we are considering the subject of wisdom, wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And as I mentioned, obviously, this is not going to be a comprehensive study, probably more of a survey. And matter of fact, my desire is that in each one of these messages, as we look at the different aspects of it, that you might be encouraged to consider for yourself even further the particular aspects of wisdom that we will be bringing up. But I think it's a valuable thing to have some exposure to this, and to have at least in sort of as a survey, an understanding of what the book of Proverbs has to say about this great subject. It is the major theme of the book of Proverbs, wisdom. We have been using the description of wisdom that is given to us by James. So we want to look at wisdom in this in a survey sort of way, using the eyes of James, as it were. And he gives us this description or definition of wisdom, this wisdom from above, in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, prior to giving us that description of this wisdom, James warns us about another kind of wisdom, a wisdom that's not from above. I've referred to it as a counterfeit wisdom, an alternative wisdom, if you were. There is this wisdom from above, and there is another wisdom that is active and present in the world and stands in direct opposition and contrast to this wisdom that God gives. And so James says concerning this wisdom, verses 14 through 16, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And we just read a few moments ago from Proverbs chapter 16, and verse 25 says that there is a way that seems right to a man. I think most of you are familiar with that proverb. And so James wrote of a wisdom that's not from above, a wisdom that seems right unto man because it's earthly, that is, it's worldly, unspiritual or natural. It's the fruit of the natural heart, the fallen heart. Even demonic, James says. So as man follows it, this wisdom, it has a bad outcome. Proverbs 16:25 says, its end is the way of death. And James says concerning this wisdom, this counterfeit wisdom, its fruit is disorder and every evil practice. That word disorder is interesting. The King James uses the word confusion. Phillips has disharmony. And sometimes that very same word is translated with the word tumult, which even seems a bit more serious in my mind. That word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20 as Paul is writing to the church there. He says, I fear that perhaps when I come, and remember, Paul has every biblical warrant to make this assessment of the church because he's an apostle. And Paul says, I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder or tumult is the word. Some people, sad to say, seem to thrive in that context. Maybe you've known people like that. They seem to thrive in that context, that counterfeit wisdom. I worked with people like that years ago at Boeing. That seemed like they weren't happy unless they were stirring things up, you know. Nonetheless, it's not from above. It's natural. It's worldly. It's devilish. J.I. Packer wrote, the kind of wisdom that God waits to give to those who ask him is the wisdom that will bind us to himself. And as we look at these things, that's my prayer for us, for each one of us, that we would ask God for that kind of wisdom. I'll close later with that same thought. Earlier, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. And the kind of wisdom that God gives, the kind of wisdom we ought to ask for, is that kind of wisdom that binds us to Christ, a wisdom that binds us in love and draws us closer to God and closer to Christ, and I would suggest closer to one another. And as we've noted a number of times, James, he describes this wisdom, this good wisdom, this wisdom that's from above, in verses 17 and 18. We've already read it. But note, and I think I've mentioned this a couple of times, the important thing there to note is that it's from above. It's from above. And so that tells us why it's so rare in this world. Why this wisdom is not seen in the lives of fallen men. And why it is indeed rare. It is so contrary to the so-called common sense of the world because it comes from above. And that word from above is really interesting. You'll know the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he comes to Jesus. And he wants to speak to Jesus about religious things. And he's very, I mentioned this morning, he's very respectful, teacher. We know that you are one who has been sent from God. No man can do these things that you do unless God be with them. And Jesus recognizes right away that he's not going to engage him in religious dialogue. And he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again. A literal translation is from above. The same phrase that James uses here when he speaks of this wisdom, it's from above. So this wisdom is the fruit of the new birth. It comes from God. That's why it's so rare in the world. And that's why you have this contrast. What else would we expect? The wisdom of God and the so-called common sense of fallen men and women. And so what does James say about this wisdom that's from above? This wisdom that is the fruit of new birth. What does James say about it? Well, the first thing he says is it's pure. This wisdom from above is first pure. I think we could, maybe James intended the word primary. Primarily, it is pure. And maybe that's something that takes in all the other aspects of this this wisdom, but first pure, and we looked at that several weeks ago. This wisdom from above is pure. That is, it's uncompromised. It doesn't go along with the world, with the common sense of the world. Proverbs 1, verses 10 and 15. I'm just going to mention these passages. We looked at them and quoted them. This wisdom that is pure, it's sexually faithful. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 6, 24 and 25. It's empty of self. It's not greedy, Proverbs 15, 27. It's moderate, Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. It's faithful in one's task or calling, Proverbs 25, 13. Self-controlled, Proverbs 25, 28. Pure, morally tenacious, Proverbs 25, 26. This wisdom from above is first pure. It confesses sin and values righteous living. Now today, we want to focus in on the second word. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. The word there is an adjective. Irenikos is the Greek, which is peaceable. The noun Irene means peace, and I think it's interesting, and it's worth our while to note how this word is used in the New Testament. It's used in a variety of ways. This peaceable peace. And so just a brief survey, if you will. It may mean or imply freedom from harm. So peaceable, peace. It may be a reference to being safe, being secure in one's being or existence. Freedom from misuse. For example, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, Jesus tells the parable of a strong man, fully armed. He guards his own palace. He says his goods are safe. The King James there uses the word peace. Same word. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19 verse 42, he grieved that the people did not know his day. They missed it. They didn't understand. It had been predicted and prophesied. And he came in fulfillment of all of that, and yet they missed it. They didn't know his day and the things that make for peace, for their safety. Or Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it speaks of the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. They had peace and were being built up. That is, they were safe and they were secure in their being. So sometimes the word peace means that. Sometimes the word peace may refer to order in the state or order in the society or the church. We pray for peace in our own land. In Acts 24 and verse 2, the high priest spokesman Tertullus, you'll remember when he was speaking against Paul to Felix, and he was buttering Felix up, you'll remember. And he says, "Oh, Felix, we want to thank you for the peace that we enjoy in Jerusalem." Or 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, "God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And the word there could be harmony. Often, the word is used to describe the believer's relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That is the reality of that relationship. What it really has brought. So a word that would go with that would be reconciliation. Reconciliation, peace with God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Let me just turn and read that real quick. Acts chapter 10. And Acts 10, verse 36. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." There he's talking about peace with God through Jesus Christ, entering into that relationship. That was the center of preaching. Ephesians 2:17, "And he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off," you see, "and peace to those who were near." Peace to both Jew and to Gentile. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. In fact, Romans 5, I would suggest to you that the major theme of Romans 5 is peace with peace with God. Peace also means, and this is closely related to the actuality of peace with God, to the assurance of heart that accompanies this peace. It accompanies this enmity that's been removed, this peace that's been made, literally made by Christ. There is this peace of heart, this assurance that accompanies it. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34, Jesus to the woman, you'll remember, with a blood disease. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, in the assurance that you have favor with God." Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, probably everybody's thinking of that one, wondering, when are you going to quote that one, Pastor? "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Therefore, being justified, there's the actuality of peace, the reality of peace. The enmity has been removed, counted righteous by God in Christ. Therefore, being justified by God, we have peace. We have peace of heart. We have assurance through Jesus Christ our Lord. This idea of peace, peaceableness, Christ came to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. He came to give us peace. John 14 and verse 27. Proverbs 16 has a lot to say along those lines. It's a title that's given to God. Romans 15, 33. May the God of peace be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And often, obviously, it's used to describe and direct us to live in harmony with others. In harmony with others. Matter of fact, typically, you know, that would be the thrust when it is seen as a direction or a command or an exhortation. I do think it's interesting to note that Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth." But Jesus also said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The Apostle Paul in Romans 14, 16, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And of course, brethren, it's not peace with men at all cost. I'm going to refer to it a couple of times, but I would really recommend to you, there's a wonderful treatise by Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritans, on this subject of peaceableness. Let me just read you a couple of things that he says. He says, "The peace a godly man seeks is not to have a league of amity with sinners." And then he says, "Though we are to be at peace with their persons, yet we are to have war with their sins. We are to have peace with their persons as they are made in God's image, but to have war with their sins as they have made themselves in the devil's image." And then he goes on and expands upon that. I would really recommend his treatise to you on this subject of peacefulness. He said in the second place, we must not seek peace with others as to wrong truth. Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Peace must not be bought with the sale of truth. Truth is the ground of faith and the rule of life. Truth is the most orient gem of the church's crown. Truth is a deposit or charge that God has entrusted us with. So we are, as much as within us, we are to be at peace with all men. We're instructed that way, but not at any cost. Now, the word peace in the New Testament also is used to describe friendliness. Friendliness. In Acts 15:33, the brethren were sent from the council in Jerusalem, and the apostle says, "In peace." And in the context, it means in friendliness, with warm regards. 1 Corinthians 16:11, they are to receive Timothy in peace, with kindness, that is, with friendship. So the point is I'm making is that this, the word peaceable, this wisdom from above that's peaceable, peace has a wide usage throughout the New Testament. And there is a corresponding Hebrew word, which obviously James certainly would have had in mind, and that would be the word shalom, which implies more than the absence of hostility and safety, you see. And that's really the point when we speak of this idea of peace. Implied in it is the idea of wholeness, of fullness, complete, finished, made perfect. There's an interesting reading in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one? There's a marginal reading that may be more accurate, which says, as the one at peace with me, the one who has found wholeness with me. In fact, in the Septuagint, and the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. It would have been the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus would have used and the apostles would have used in their day. And in the Septuagint, sometimes the word shalom is translated soteria, which means salvation. So, brethren, the concept of peace, peaceable, it's a common theme that runs throughout the scriptures. And it's a very common theme in the book of Proverbs. The word is used over 24 times. And what I want to do is I want to take a brief survey here, and then I want to come back briefly to a few particulars about being peaceable from Proverbs. So I trust you have your Bible with you. And let's take a survey through the Proverbs. And obviously, again, as I said, we can't look at every passage that speaks of peace. Some of these verses don't have the word peace or peaceable in them, but certainly it's the subject implied. Proverbs chapter 3, let's begin there. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Implied in that is obeying God's commandments, you see, and walking in this wisdom that's from above. This wisdom that God gives infuses peace into our lives, and peace is an important thing. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. The theme here in Proverbs 3 is wisdom. Well, what is the outworking of wisdom? It's peace. It paves a peaceful path through life. So a couple of positive aspects to consider. Negatively, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. What an awful and serious warning! Wicked men who stir up strife, wicked men who go contrary to the way of peace, wind up hurting themselves in the process. A serious warning. Later on down to verses 16 through 19, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. You know, brethren, that's a serious matter. God hates abortion, doesn't he? He hates murder. He hates the taking of innocent life, the shedding of innocent blood. He hates abortion. And just as much as he hates abortion, he hates sowers of discord, disruptors of peace, those who sow discord among the brethren. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. What a wonderful contrast here. In contrast to the demented minds of evil doers who are always going to be bitter and angry and dissatisfied, can never have enough. In contrast to that, those who plan peace find joy. Proverbs chapter 13. And verse 10. One of the things I hope you might take note of, especially, you know, as you may be teaching your children or grandchildren about a particular subject, maybe peace, maybe it's another subject, make sure you have a good concordance and look up the word and then go to a book like Proverbs. See how often that word is in the book of Proverbs, and then go through the Proverbs and take a survey of it. And it's amazing the things that you can the things that you can learn. Proverbs 13 and verse 10: by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is what, some people just can't take advice. Proverbs 13, sin. Strife begins in the heart of the proud. So you've heard the expression, you know, have you got pride? No peace. No peace. No pride. No problem. No, K-N-O-W. No peace. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. We'll come back to this one a little bit later. But our words can speak peace into conflicting circumstances, and the Lord blesses that. Proverbs 16 and verse 7, we read this earlier, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, you understand these are proverbs, so that's not an absolute, obviously, right? Because sometimes we even do the right thing, seek to make peace, and our enemies despise us all the more. But it's certainly a proverb. When our ways please the Lord, it affects the way others treat us, and that's a reality. Proverbs 16, 27 through 30. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. The destructive and the dangerous and damaging influences of strife stirrers, those who stir up strife. It has disastrous implications and outcomes. Proverbs, two or three passages. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. We all know what that means, don't we? Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Proverbs 25, verse 24. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Oh, brethren, the point is our homes should be a haven of peace and not a place of strife and not a place of constantly back and forth at one another. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. I like this one a lot. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Restoring relationships with those who are closest to us can sometimes be the most difficult thing. Isn't that true? That is so true. But how important it is to seek that peace and that restoration. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10. Drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. Avoiding confrontation with strife can help you, see, be a strife stopper. Well, what is a strife stopper? Peacemaker. Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall see God. So a survey of the idea of peace in the book of Proverbs. It touches almost every aspect of our life. Let me mention five specific aspects of being peaceable. They're given for you there in your notes. If you are a wise person, you will be a peace-loving person. Therefore, with your mouth, you will pursue peace. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. So with your mouth, there will be care will be given. Now, I know that none of us have a problem there, so we should quickly move on, right? Well, we all struggle with these things, with these issues. And we talk about our words. And today we have this added temptation. What about texting? And what about blogging? What about emails? Words go out without any thought, without any care. Harsh words. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's a number of reform blogs around, and I look at some of them, and sometimes the subjects are very worthwhile, and I enjoy reading, but every once in a while there's been examples of, it's just been horrible, of men who would claim to love the Lord back and forth at one another. And I'm not suggesting that those subjects are not worthy of debate, and ought not to, I'm not suggesting that at all. But some of the things that have been said about others' churches and personal attacks, it's grievous. It's grievous. If you're a peace-loving person, with your mouth, you'll pursue peace. With your telephone, with your computer. Proverbs teaches that God hates those who sow discord and strife. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. We read that earlier. Six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. Yes, amen. The Lord hates those things. Well, wait a minute. And one who sows discord among brothers. And this ugliness, this would crop up in the early church. It even today, we see it in the church. There are people who think themselves wise above it, and all the while stirring the pot. God hates abortion. And he hates sowers of discord. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus. Moreover, in the second place, the wise man is peace-loving, and he does not spread strife. He does not gossip and does not quarrel. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. That's why one of the qualifications for the office of elder is that he be not a man who is given to quarreling. Not that he doesn't have backbone, or not that he can't defend the truth, but he's not given to being out there looking for a fight. It's like the guy with the chip on his shoulder. Go ahead, knock it off. I dare you. The peace-loving person is not like that. Wisdom from above is peaceable. It's the opposite of that. A peace-loving person does not meddle in other people's affairs. Sometimes there can be a very fine line between Christian concern and meddling where you don't belong, in the affairs and in the lives of others. Proverbs 26:17, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. I was talking to someone about that the other day. I was thinking, I said, there is this proverb that talks about minding your own business. And the proverb says that when you meddle into the affairs of others, it's like taking a hound dog by the ears. Well, what does that mean? I don't know, but it's not a very smart thing to do. You grab even my little puppy by the ears and you pick her up and too hard, she's going to bite you. It's just not a smart thing to do. A peace-loving person does not meddle into people's affairs. Again, I said, brethren, listen, we love one another, and we are concerned for one another, and we ought to be. We ought to seek to know what's going on in the lives of others. But meddling is not that. I think it's one of those things, when you see it, you know it. And so the Bible calls us not to do, if we're going to be peace-loving. A peace-loving person, in the fourth place, wants to cover the faults of others with love. Now, I'm not talking about sweeping things under the carpet. There is a place and a time for proper church discipline when there is this sin, and we have exercised church discipline here. But there is also the recognition that love covers the faults of others. A peace-loving person desires to do that. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now, what does that mean? Love covers all offenses. It means that it thinks the best first. It doesn't jump to sinful conclusions. It lives out of 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians. Sometimes we 1 Corinthians 13, we have the idea that, well, that's for weddings. I don't think Paul had weddings in mind. He's writing to a church that's got real problems, a church that's got cliques and divisions, and that has to be fixed. And he begins, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, that's pretty amazing. But have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, and have not love, I gain nothing. And then he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And of course, then he goes on to say that love never ends. It's the greatest of the graces. Faith and hope will end. Love goes on into eternity. A peacemaker is one who is concerned with restoring relationships. Therefore, Proverbs 14:17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. I mentioned Thomas Watson. Let me refer to him a minute, but let me close by saying, brethren, this is an important issue. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Psalm 34 and verse 14 calls us to turn away from evil and to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. Peace with God is what you and I are given in the new birth. When we are justified, we are reconciled. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We become children of the Most High God, John 16:33. The peace of God is ours when our minds, you see, are fixed on Christ. Philippians 4:7. Peace with one another is often also accomplished when we love each other as we are instructed to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When you're in your home, pursue peace. When you're with your neighbors, pursue peace. When you're in the company of friends, pursue peace. When you're dealing with those in the body of Christ, pursue peace. When you have opportunity to minister to others outside, I listened to my good brother John. You know, we prayed. John goes down to the streets of Portland regularly, and he takes the gospel there. And he meets a lot of opposition. And we pray for him. And the other day we prayed that there would be a break in the weather, that he would be able to get out because of the rain. He hadn't been able to go down there and to take a witness. And he had two beautiful days. And he told me this morning that he was able to reconcile with two different people down there. Was it two? Two different people, different religious convictions. And they had words in the past. Not because of John, but because they didn't like the fact that one lady didn't like it that he had come to her corner with the gospel, and another man had different. Well, they got together and they talked through. I'm not suggesting that they were converted, neither was John. But that's what we are to do, pursue peace one with another and pursue peace even with others when we have opportunity to minister. When others hurt your feeling, do you find it difficult to maintain peace? We think of the Lord Jesus. Do you consider your home is your home a haven of peace? Are you a peacemaker or a strife starter? Thomas Watson, let me close just with just a few comments from, this is from the conclusion towards the end of Thomas Watson's treatise on this subject of peacefulness. And he says that a peaceable spirit is honorable. It is a honor for a man to cease from strife, Proverbs 20 and verse 3. We think it a brave thing to give way to strife and to let loose the reins of our passions. Oh no, it is a honor to cease from strife. Noble spirits are lovers of peace. It is the bramble which rends and tears whatever is near it. The cedar and fig tree, those more noble plants, grow pleasantly and peaceably. Peaceableness is the ensign and ornament of a noble mind. To be of a peaceable spirit is wise. Well, that's what James says. The wisdom from above is peaceable. Watson says, a wise man will not meddle with strife. It is like putting one's finger into a hornet's nest. Or to use Solomon's illustration, the beginning of strife is as when one lets out water, Proverbs 17:14. To set out the folly of strife is as letting out of the water in two respects. Thomas Watson says, there's no end of it. There's no end of it. There's no end of strife when once begun. You know, if you got a great big pool and you're going to drain it, you begin to let out the water, it's going to come. And so he says that's what that strife is like, letting out of the water. And it's also dangerous. A man should break down a bank and let in the sea. The water might overflow his fields, drown him in the flood. So he who intermeddles with strife, he may harm himself and open such a sluice as a flood as may engulf and swallow him up. True wisdom espouses peace. A prudent man will keep off from the briars as much as he can. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for peace, so we shouldn't take it lightly. Proverbs chapter 17, there in verse 11 and 21 and 23, that they might be of one mind and heart. The Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ not only prayed for peace, but he bled for peace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, peace of all kinds. Watson says, he died not only to make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood. As he prayed for peace, so he paid for peace. Christ was himself bound to bring us into the bond of peace. That's Paul's argument, isn't it, there in Ephesians. What a strong argument he makes. Well, may this be our prayer. You know, I've said many times, I said, as we have begun to look into this subject, I think of James, who talks about looking into the perfect law of God, into that word of God, seeing what kind of person we really are. It reveals to us, you see, our shortcomings and that we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But James says, don't be like the man who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets all about it. Look into the mirror. What does the Word of God say? And then ask God for help. Own your own sin in these areas. The area of purity. In this area of peace and being a peacemaker. Own your sin. Don't be like the Pharisee and says he has no sin. I'm thankful I'm not like those others. Well, so far, purity and peace, I got that down. We shouldn't be like that. You know, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then what? Pray. pray. I leave you with, I quoted it already, but James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, not that common sense of the world, not that wisdom that's not from above, but if any of you lacks wisdom, the wisdom that God gives, this wisdom that's from above, this wisdom that is the fruit of new birth. He's writing to Christians. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And then he goes on, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So that's my prayer, that all of us, as we consider this subject of wisdom from above, we look at this wisdom through the eyes of James and Proverbs, we see our shortcomings, that we would own and confess these things, and that we would ask God for help. Ask God for that wisdom that comes from above. I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a name it and claim it guy, as you know. But brethren, that is a prayer that God will answer. God will answer that prayer. Ask in faith, recognizing your dependence upon Him, believing, and God will hear and answer. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for your great mercy to us. What a good God you are. Lord, you have heard and answered our prayers. We asked that you would be with us, and you indeed have met with us today. We thank you for the visitors you brought our way, and we just praise you for your great goodness to us. And now, Father, we pray as you dismiss us that we would go with your love and blessing and benediction. Help us to take the very word of God with us. May we not be like those who received that seed that fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate it up. Lord, may the seed of your word find lodging in our heart. May we mull it over, consider it, and Lord, may it produce fruit 10, 20, even 100-fold. We thank you for the ministry that you've given us at the Care Center, and we do pray for our brother Richard today, that you would be with him as he preaches your truth there, and that a number of residents would come. We've had a small turnout of late. We pray for more to come and to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So again, Father, thank you for your love and mercy to us. Forgive us of our sins. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Continue to provide for us all of our daily needs. And Father, even as we've considered this subject of peace, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who would sin against us. And bless us and dismiss us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.